Christians used to come together, break bread together, and eat together, and share the hope that they had together. You know what their hope was? Christ is coming back. Can you believe that? That was the hope. Okay? So today, love banquet, you know, I want to talk about food. Okay? And the amazing statement of Jesus is, Jesus said, if you could listen, I am the bread of life. Okay? Have you had a good Thanksgiving? You ate well? Okay, some of you look it. Well, you know, and when we eat, we are satisfied, right? So if you could just look at the statement, God and or Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. Can you think with me, what is he saying to us? What in the world is he saying to us? I am the bread. He's equating himself with bread. What are we supposed with the bread? Bread does not exactly exist for itself. It's an amazing statement because if he's God, he's asking, eat me, consume me, take me. Isn't that what he's saying? So when we think about this statement, I am the bread of life, we think about this powerful instinct that we all human beings have inherently existing inside of you. You know what that is? That inherent powerful desire to live. You know, we want to avoid, prolong death and fear death at all costs. As some of you know, members of our church, my close high school friend of mine, who's a member of this church, just found out about stomach cancer just a month ago. Okay, it was a random testing. He did not even have symptoms. So he was able to cut it in the early stage, but it was a random testing, and he found out he had a stomach cancer. I remember he went to Korea to get a surgery because Korea has the highest survival rate for stomach cancer for one reason or another. I remember talking to him on the phone, and you know what he said to me? Everything changes. Everything changes. When you are diagnosed with cancer, everything changes. My outlook on life changes. My value changes. My value on family changes. Everything changes. It's amazing. You know, I remember June when he was thinner. Okay. 10 years ago, I remember he used to have a mohawk hairstyle. You could imagine, you could picture him, right? He was a scary dude, you know? You can't mess with him. But praise God, right? I used to think, man, I never have to worry about that. But my close friend, when he was diagnosed with cancer just a few weeks ago, okay, and have to resect half of the stomach, and everything changes, people. Okay? We have this inherent, powerful instinct to live, and we want life. And Jesus is saying, I am the life. Do you hear it? Okay? Do you hear it? You have that deep, inherent, existing, powerful instinct. All of you human beings. So what he's saying is when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, just as the bread is the staple diet, meaning it's synonymous with food. Without food, you don't survive. It means life and sustenance. He's saying that just as food is for your life, I am for your life eternal. Okay? That's what he's saying. And one last thing before I get into actual meaning of it, when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, the way he said it, okay, those of you are new to Christianity, Gospel of John has very interesting distinctives. One of them is he declares himself that he is God. The way he does it is I am, using the word I am. Original word ego eimi, which means I am, the name of God of the Old Testament. I am who I am. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. It's kind of awkward, isn't it? God and bread. Okay, what are we supposed to do with that? Okay, here it is. Okay, I pick out this picture. I am the bread of life. And if you go down in chapter 6, he said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That's a huge statement, isn't it? I don't think that's a statement that any human being with right frame of mind could utter. Whoever comes to me, you will never hunger. And whoever believes in me, you will never thirst. You know, think about Jesus and Christianity is that the claims are so big, so grand, and so audacious beyond any human being can say or claim with a right frame of mind. Do you agree? Okay. I don't think you could claim this. I don't think Mr. Trump could claim this. I don't think any human being could claim this. You come to me, whoever, you shall never hunger. You believe in me, whoever, you shall never thirst. You believe in me, you shall have life eternal that you're so longing for. You come to me, you believe in me, and then he said, I'll raise you up on the last day. Okay? These are not ordinary, simple claims that any human being can utter. Then who is Jesus? Okay, who is Jesus? Well, the incredible and audacious claim of Jesus is coupled with incredible miracles. Okay? And the story is that Jesus fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves of small barley breads and 2 small sardine-sized fish. That's a lunchbox size of a little boy, a poor person. And he fed 5,000 men. And scholars saying the way they counted in old Palestine way is that they only count men, which means counting wife and children. That's about 20,000 people. Jesus fed with one lunchbox 20,000 people. Okay, 20,000. Nobody's surprised. Okay. 20,000 witnesses, that means. And this story is recorded not just once, but 4 times in the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 4 independent historians. Documents. Okay. There are only 2 stories, 2 miracles that in the Bible that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. That's feeding of the 5,000 and resurrection. Okay, so Jesus' life was full of miracles, okay? Not just this one miracle, but full of miracles. And we talked about this last Sunday in our church. Miracles were witness, testimony that God is alive, right? What kind of miracles? All kinds of miracles. Which Jesus' life was coupled with almost constant supernaturals, miracles, healings, casting out of demons, healing of blind, healing of people with lame, and people with paralytics. People were healed, constantly healed, and demons were cast out, and even demons recognized, and even raised the dead. Not only that, he had a complete control over nature. He calmed the storm, okay? And he walked on water. Now, could you think with me? There are about 60 miracles written in the Gospels, but that's only a fraction of it. If you read John chapter 21, John said, if I were to write everything that Jesus has performed, even this world will not be enough space. Which means it's not 60 miracles, it's the 60,000 miracles. So what are you going to do with that? Either you completely reject it, or you have to receive it. Right? Either you completely reject 60,000 miracles, or you receive it. Okay? This famous miracle, story of feeding of 5,000, is recorded, as I just shared already, in all four different Gospels, which means four different historians recorded independently, which raised the authenticity of this miracle. And nobody of contemporary of Jesus doubted his ability to perform supernaturals and miracles. He performed incredible miracle, and then he claims that I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Okay? Can we believe these? Okay, just to help you a little bit, Thomas Arnold, okay, former professor of history at Oxford, historian, okay, regarding the resurrection from historical perspective. Many of you think this is kind of like, resurrection is kind of like a myth, some sort of like a fairy tale. No, history, fact. Historian at Oxford, this is what he wrote. I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better, fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of fair inquirer than the great sign which God has given us that Christ died and rose again from the dead. You are a historic person, aren't you? You were born in 1980-something, 90-something, or 60-something. I could see a couple of you. And then we're going to have end. Historic person. Jesus was a historic person. And this historian at Oxford is saying, basically, there is no greater one fact in history which was proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort, archaeological, psychological, every sort, document of the Bible. Right? There is no better fact, one fact in history that was proved by better and fuller evidence than resurrection of Jesus Christ. Which means he is alive and he is God. Okay? Secondly, just one more just to help you. Simon Greenleaf, former professor at Harvard Law School. Is that something you trust? Okay. Harvard Law School wrote from a legal point of view, which means from the standpoint of a court of law concerning the evidence given by Jesus' disciple in the Bible. Okay, this is what he wrote. It was therefore impossible that they could have persisted in affirming the truth they have narrated. In other words, they made it up that Jesus was resurrected. Okay, it's impossible for them to persist like that had not Jesus actually risen from the dead, and had they not known this fact, as certainly they knew any other fact. So historically and legally, it's a fact. Okay? You should investigate. Okay? You should put your energy and think about this. But these experts, if you will, and many others throughout history, they did investigate. Okay? And just kind of saying and proving that resurrection is a fact and historical, and Jesus is alive. So what do we do? What do we do with these facts? Tonight, I'm so excited to have all of you and speak to you about this bread of life. You know why? Because he loves you. He who resurrected, he who came, and basically, the theme of the John's Gospel, which I believe it is the theme of entire Christianity, is for God so loved the world. Okay? For God so loved the world. That's why he came. What differentiates Christianity from all the others is that all the others, you try to reach God, but Christianity, God came to you. God came to us. Quite different, isn't it? Right? It's just the opposite. All the other religion, all the other ideologies, everything else, you try to make it right with God. But Christianity is the opposite. Okay? And the way he said it was, I am the bread for you. I am the bread for you. Sounds almost powerless, doesn't it? He says, I am the bread for you. If you come to me, you will never go hungry. If you believe in me, you will never thirst. Can I just ask you, friends, are you hungry? I'm always hungry. Right? But no, that's not what I'm asking. But are you deeply hungry? Are you thirsty? It is the most powerful, inherent desire and instinct we all have. Okay? And the need to meet that hunger and thirst in you is so big, so grand, and so insatiable. Nothing in this world could do it. You know why? Because you are made for eternity. Whether you acknowledge it or not, whether you receive it or not, whether you believe it or not, you are made for eternity, people. Right? Therefore, what you're seeking, what you are, what your soul and your heart is longing deeply is huge. There's no way. It's sort of like you drink the entire ocean with a straw. You will never feel it. It's too big, too grand, and too beyond what this world could ever offer to you. So your hunger and thirst, so powerful, so deep, so inherent, so longing, and yet there is no way to found. Isn't that the case? If you listen to your heart, isn't that the case? However, what I want to introduce right now, if you listen carefully, there is a greater trouble, greater issue, greater hindrance, greater enemy. Who's that? What is he going to talk about? That stops you from attaining this longing and desire, and Bible calls that sin. Is that really? It's the greatest issue, greatest hindrance, greatest trouble, greatest enemy that stops you to attain this life that you're longing from the fountain of life, who is God, and that's sin in you, okay? Bible calls that sin, it is, and that sin is so deeply in all of us. We were born with it, ingrained in us. It is in our DNA. It is in our bone, and it is in our subconscious. It is our natural thing. It's our natural choice, natural inclination, natural bent. If you leave alone, you will follow that, and you will die in sin. Okay? That's what the scripture says, and that is the greatest problem, greatest issue, greatest hindrance, greatest enemy we all have. And that's what's ruining you, and that's what's ruining the world, and that's what's ruining our longing for life. Yet, sin so powerful, it continues to slave you. Okay? That's what the scripture says. You know what a slave is? Slave doesn't have a choice. You're born as a slave to sin. Meaning, you have a master. Master who doesn't love you. Master who will slave you until you could do more, you could work no more. And then you know what he's going to do? He's going to throw you away. Because sin doesn't love you. Bible says it is so dominating, okay? And it is so dominating, you can't fight on your own. You can never overcome it on your own. That's sin. That's the greatest problem. All of you. You know why? Your life is kind of like down and depressed, angry, bitter, hate. And your family is like that. You know why this society is like that? This world is like that? It's a sin problem. The deepest, greatest problem of humankind. Sin causes you to avoid God, who is the fountain of life. In fact, sin makes you rebel against God and you hate God. Is that true? Bible clearly says you do. You love darkness rather than the light. If you have any choice given, you will choose the darkness. Okay? So this God who loves you so much so that he had to send his only son is holy. He's holy. Okay? Do you see the problem? We want to have life, but we have a hindrance, major problem. And there is God who wants to give, but he's holy. Do you see the problem? That's you, that's me, and that's God, and who is holy and who is so loving. Okay? Which means we are enemies to this holy God. Enemies to holy God. And God must destroy sin. God must punish sin. Every sin ever existed in any human being for the throughout history of mankind. And he will. Okay? So how do we deal with this? Okay? It's a problem. And this problem of sin is beyond temporal people. Not only it'll destroy your life and ruin your life and make you miserable now, but it will be a problem eternally. It is the greatest problem. Makes you be miserable, ruin your life now, ruin your marriage now, ruin your family now, ruin your children now. And then that master will take you to the misery in eternity. Okay? Wow. Is that what you gather the people to tell us? Well, we gather you because there is a good news. There's a good news. This is a fact. Just as resurrection is the fact. This is a fact, and this is the biblical truth, but there's a good news. The good news is Jesus came to us as a bread of life. That's the good news. How is that a good news? Okay. Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Only person who came down. Every religion tried to go up. They could never achieve it. But only Christianity, God came to us. That's the difference. Okay? I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. I am the bread. Will you eat me? Will you consume me? Wow, that's an amazing statement, isn't it? I'm just bread. Will you eat me? Will you consume me? If you eat of this bread, he will live forever. You long for that. You have that this powerful desire for the life in you. And what do you have to do? You have to eat of me. Okay? And the bread that I will give for the life of you and for the world is my flesh. Ooh, what does that mean? What does that mean, right? You know, Jesus came. He made this incredible claims no one was able to make and got away with it for the last 2,000 years. He performed constant miracles, not 60 miracles, 60,000 miracles, people. Opening the eyes of the blind, lame, paralytics, even the dead were raised. Right? He walks on water and he calms the storm. He heals the leprosy. You know what? These miracles kind of prove and testifies that he is God, but the miracles themselves are not the end. It is the pointer to the person of Jesus Christ. I just want to show you, people. We have this incredible need because we long to live for eternity, and yet there is a great problem of sin. And then there is this great God who wants to give, and yet he's holy. So what do we do with that? The bread of life, Jesus. Okay, I am the bread. How many of you had good Thanksgiving meal? I did. Can you tell? When you eat bread, what happens? Can you think with me? Ex-dentist, I used to be a dentist. GI tract starts with your mouth. It doesn't start here. Most of digestion begins right here in your mouth. When you take a bite of bread, you have to break it. And you have to consume it. and you chew it really, really well, right? And then you swallow it, esophagus, and then into the stomach, villi. What happens then? What happens to the bread? It gets absorbed, right, into your body. Then what happens? It gets into your bloodstream. Then what happens? It gets circulated in your body. Then what happens? It goes to the heart, and it pumps the blood. It makes you pump the blood. It goes up to your brain so that you could think, you could plan, you will, and you will live. So what does that mean? This bread actually becomes your life and becomes one with you. That's the Christian gospel, people. If you come to me, you will never hunger. If you believe in me, you will never thirst. Jesus is saying, just as bread needs to be broken, his body was broken. Really? Just as the bread needs to be consumed, his body and the flesh need to be consumed. Where do we see that? In Isaiah 53, verse 5. I was reminded of this verse this week. Incredible prophecy about coming of the Messiah, King Jesus, hundreds of years ago. And this is a little portion of it. Okay. This Messiah, he was pierced for our transgressions. And he was crushed for our iniquities. Do you hear the word crushed? I looked it up. Hebrew word is daka. I mean, there are people who understand Hebrew better than me. Daka, which means destruction of enemy or breaking of the heart. Isn't that amazing? This God came as a bread of life, and he was destroyed as enemy to Holy God. You know why? Because he bore your sin problem. Because he took upon your sin upon him. And he was broken. His body was broken. His heart was broken. So that you will have life. Almost done, but that's not the end of the story. End of the story is, just as he promised, he was raised in 3 days. Resurrection, proven, historical, legally proven. Okay? Resurrection, he was raised in 3 days, which proved that your salvation is guaranteed. Okay? And he proves that he is God. Do you understand? That's Romans 4:25, excuse me. Okay? He was raised in 3 days because death no longer has dominion over him, because eternal God is no longer need to be dead, because death is just the penalty or the price of sin, and that is all taken care of. So God has to raise him. So which means, if you have bread of life in you, he will raise you on the last day. Okay? Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks of my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. Will you come to him? Will you believe in him? Just as bread needs to be consumed, how often? How often do you eat? Once a week? I go to Minado and just eat once a week. I do fine. Anybody? You can't live like that. Bread needs to be consumed every day. Need to be broken. Need to be absorbed. Need to be circulated. Needs to be pumped. Needs to be in your mind and in your heart. And it becomes one. He becomes one with you. And he desired to do that with you. Will you come to him? Will you believe in him? He said, whoever eats of my flesh and drink of my blood will live forever. Okay, will live forever. And I just want to share this good news with you, for those of you who do not know. Okay, we have this incredible, incredible, deep, powerful desire to live. Where does that come from? Because God made you for eternity. Okay? God made you for eternity. Would you bow with me?